Good. Do you remember what we've been talking about all this month? Gratitude. It starts with a G. Can you say what it is, Eli? Gratitude. That's exactly what it is. And it's letting others know you see that they've helped you, right? But what happens when it's really, really hard to be thankful for something? What happens then? Where could we go to find an answer to that? Because that's a really big question. Where do we go to find answers to big questions? Is there anywhere we could go? Any place we could look? Any kind of book we could crack open? Are you guys awake? The Bible, thank you. I know you guys know that. Did you say it? Yes, the Bible. There's lots of really good answers in there for all kinds of big, hard questions. Not just from when we're kids, but when we're grown-ups too. And so there's a guy that we've talked about in kids' church. His name is Paul. Do you guys remember him? Yes. And he wrote a bunch of letters. And one of the letters he wrote was a book called that we call 1 Thessalonians. So it was a letter to the people in Thessalonica. Can you say that? Thessalonica. Come on. I know you guys can be loud. You guys are, this is the place you can be loud. When you go back with your parents, you got to be quiet. Now you can talk. Okay, say Thessalonica. That was good. Can you imagine if that was your address and you had to write that on all your letters? That would be hard. I don't even know how to, that would be hard to spell, wouldn't it? Well, anyhow, Paul wrote some letters and he told us just different things. And today, one of the things he said is going to help us. And we're going to look at it in a second, what the Bible says. You know, in kids' church, I always wear glasses and I forgot my glasses today. So I'm not going to open my Bible and we're going to look at the screen together when the verses are on. Okay, is that okay with you? Yeah, thank you. Okay, so here's a few situations that might be really hard that you guys might encounter soon, okay? How many of you like shopping at the mall? But wait a minute, only shopping for big grown-up stuff. Yeah, it's not that much fun, is it? Well, imagine you're out at the mall and it's super crowded and your mom and dad say, we just have to go to one store, okay? And you really, really don't want to do that, but you stop and you go to one store. Okay, and then it's another store, and then another store. Has this ever happened to you guys? And then before you know it, you're at your fourth store, and your patience is wearing thin. You're antsy. You've been telling your mom and dad you're tired. You've been telling your mom and dad you're hungry, and they keep shopping. They keep going, one more store, one more store. What do you do? I mean, especially if, let's say, you have been saving up all your screen time all week long because you've been working really hard on your homework and you want to just sit home on your tablet and watch your show. But you can't because you're at the mall and it's one more store, one more store, one more store, and it's super crowded and there's long lines. What do you guys think you could do? Well, let's see what Paul has to say about it, okay? Let's see what he says. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, help those who are weak, be patient with everyone. Everyone, does Paul know what it's like to be shopping at the mall with your parents when you want to be home on your tablet? Do you think that applies? Well, let's think about this. Chances are your mom and dad are not any happier about being at the mall than you are. And you could have a fit. You could cross your arms and tap your foot and be grumpy. Or you could think about what Paul said. And you could be patient with everyone. So instead of having a frowny face or a grumpy face, what are some things you could do? Can you think of anything? What could you do when you're feeling really impatient? Okay, let's see. Let's look what Paul says again. He says, help those. Oh, no, back one. Be patient with everyone. So how could you be patient with your mom and dad? What would be a nice thing? Are they ever patient with you? When you're feeling really stressed out, are your mom and dad ever patient with you? Come on, guys. You know they are. Sometimes they're patient with you. So when they're patient with you, when you're having a tantrum, what does that look like? Do they help you with whatever's bothering you? Yeah. So maybe you could help them. Maybe when you're standing in the 18th store in a crowded mall and their arms are full of packages, instead of pulling on their coat and falling on the floor, you could say, Mom, how can I help you? Or Dad, can I carry that package for you? It looks heavy. That might not be easy to do. So there's this thing that you could do. You could pray and say, "Dear God, you told me I'm supposed to be patient, and I'm finding it really hard to be patient right now." And you know what? God helps you be patient in those moments. It's so crazy, but it's so true. Do you think you could try it out? Because you might be shopping in the next few weeks. Do you think you could try it? No? Come on. Well, I'm going to pray that God would help you find a reason to try it. Okay, here's another situation I can think of. What if you guys are all going out to dinner or going to somebody's house? Oh my gosh, I remember when I was a kid, I would go to my aunt's house and she always had the weirdest food. And there was always stuff on the table that I did not want to eat. What if you're at somebody's house? Because chances are you guys are going to be going out this next month to somebody's house and you are going to be served something that you don't want to eat. Okay, now I know this is a mixed crowd, and you guys are really good eating your veggies, but what if you're at somebody's house, some relative's house that you don't even know their name, and you have this big pile on your plate of this greenish stuff that kind of stinks, and it's steaming, and they're telling you that it's something called okra, and you've never had okra before. And then you're told you can't eat that very delicious-looking cake unless you try your okra. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You could have a fit. You guys wouldn't have a fit. You could be mad and grumpy about it, too. Well, let's see what Paul says about that. Always be joyful, never stop praying. Did Paul have okra? I don't think Paul was ever served okra, but he says, always be joyful. How could we be joyful about a steaming pile of okra on our plate? Well, we could stop and we could pray and we could say, okay, God, tell me how to be joyful. And you could think, well, maybe I'm sitting here with all of my favorite cousins, and there's that delicious chocolate cake over there that I get to eat in a little bit, and I'm here with my mom and dad, and that's a good reason to be joyful, just to be with your friends and your family and your cousins. Or maybe you could be thankful that you have food on your plate, because there's lots of times that we've talked about it in kids' church where there's kids in other parts of the world that don't have enough food on their plate, and even they would be happy to have okra, so we should be happy and at least try the okra, right? We could do that. We could also be thankful for the people that got up early and spent all day cooking. I don't know how long. I've never cooked okra, so I don't know what it takes, but I imagine it's something that's a long process that you have to deal with. So maybe somebody had to get up super early to fix okra. Does anybody here ever eat okra? Is it good? Do you like it? Do you eat it fried? It's fried okra? It's so good. Have you guys ever had okra? No. I haven't either. I just said okra because, I couldn't think of any other vegetable that you guys wouldn't have because you guys are really good. I bet you guys have all had peas, haven't you? Yeah. Okay. So anyhow, you could pray and ask God to help you find ways to be joyful. And it's not always going to be easy. There's going to be times in life where it's going to be hard to be thankful or hard to be joyful, but God wants us to try. And I want you guys to know something. I'm not talking about, when I say, is it hard to be thankful when bad things happen? I'm not talking about bad things with, like, people are bullying you or people are making fun of you or people are hurting you. That is not what this is about. This is just about when you have to do things that you don't want to do or that aren't fun, like eating okra or shopping at a million stores. Okay, I can think of one more situation. You guys ready? When I was your age on Thanksgiving, my brother and I would write down a Christmas list. Do you guys have Christmas lists? There's lots of fun, cool toys out there, aren't there? There are. And are you excited for it? It's good to be excited for Christmas, but guess what? Getting presents and getting all those really cool toys is not the most important thing. And it's a problem if your Christmas list is so important to you that you are begging mom and dad for stuff and you are throwing tantrums because you absolutely, positively cannot live without whatever toy. Does anybody want to tell me something that's on their Christmas list already? Do you guys have anything? You have something on your Christmas list? What? Not you? You don't, it wasn't you? Okay. I'm sorry. I thought I saw your hand. That's okay. That was you? Do you have something that you want for Christmas? You have a tree outside. There's lots of trees outside. Are you going to bring one inside today or this week? That is good. Do you know what you want for Christmas? A horse that comes with a girl that's dancing. I like that. That sounds like it would be really fun. But here's the thing. We have to think about our Christmas gift lists in a way that we don't ruin Christmas if we don't get what's on our list. Because chances are we are not going to get every single gift on our Christmas list, right? No. And if we don't, are we going to be upset about it, or are we going to be joyful that it was still Christmas and we got other stuff and we got to have fun? You're going to get upset about it? Okay, let's see what Paul has to say about that. Okay, that is our memory verse. So let's look at our memory verse for the month. It's give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Okay, so instead of getting upset about it, if we don't get the very most thing that we want, we could think about, oh, I have an idea. What about all the things that are hidden underneath your bed and all the toys you have that are forgotten in the back of your closet? I bet there is some really, really, really cool stuff in there. Do you think so? No? I bet there is. And I bet even if it's really cool stuff that you don't want anymore, I bet there's somebody who does want it and would love to play with those things. So maybe instead of being upset about what we didn't get or what we don't have, we could be really thankful for the things we already do have. Miss Angela wants new countertops in her kitchen. I would love to have granite countertops in my kitchen. And every day when I clean the counter, I think, you know what? My dad, I love my dad. Grandpa Al was really wonderful. And my dad put the tile on my kitchen counters. So I thank God for my dad and that he helped me make my house pretty. Even though I don't like the tile anymore, I'm just really thankful for it. So maybe you have toys in the bottom of your closet or underneath your bed that you could be thankful for. So let's say this memory verse together. Can you guys say it really loud? Yeah, especially you guys in elementary school, because Miss Virginia is going to be here soon and she's going to want to hear you guys say it. Okay. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. That's so good. I didn't hear the grown-ups say it. Did you guys hear the grown-ups say it? Should we see if they will? Okay, grown-ups, it's your turn. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Awesome. That was great. So today, the bottom line today, our absolute bottom line, and this is what I want you to guys walk away with today, and remember this all week long, is always be thankful. I think I have a slide for it. Always be grateful. There we go. Can you guys say that? When should we be grateful? Always be grateful. Okay, so when you're at the mall and you're shopping, find a way to be patient. When you're at somebody else's house and served something to eat that you don't want to eat, at least try it and be thankful for, because it's not going to kill you. And then be really gracious about your Christmas list and just know you have a whole lot of things that you don't play with anymore. So even if you don't get the toy that you really want this year, you'll forget about it next year. So it's really going to be okay. And just be happy that you have a holiday and fun times with your friends and family. Does that sound good? Okay, now we talked about something all the past few weeks. I want to say all month long, but I think it was just the past few weeks. It was called our Thanks and Giving calendar. Did anybody do that? Did you guys have cans today to bring up? Yes? Okay, well, go back and see your moms and dads and see if they have any Thanks and Giving coins that you guys want to bring up, okay? And everybody can bring that up. And then Pastor Tim is going to come and talk to the grown-ups. Thank you.
All right. That was great. I have never tried okra. So if somebody serves it at Christmas, I'll make sure I try it. I've watched Oprah. I've watched Oprah. She's probably had okra. All right, well, my name is Pastor Tim Anderson, and I'm the youth pastor here at Cascade Covenant Church. I'm thrilled to be sharing this morning, so before I start, will you pray with me? God, thank you so much for the opportunity to gather together today, just like we gathered maybe this past week with family or friends. Lord, we think of those relatives that maybe we weren't able to spend time with, people that we care about, but we're separated by distance. And Lord, we just pray that that you would be with them, Lord, and that we would find meaningful ways to connect with them too. Lord, this morning we also lift up Pastor Dan to you and just ask that you would be with him and his family as they mourn the loss of his sister. God, there's no easy way to express how we feel and to show support, but we just pray that you would be in each detail, Lord, that you would be in the process. So be with him and Corey and Mark and Bryn this morning and the rest of their family. We think of them, Lord. So thank you for this time, and we just pray that you would open our eyes as we read your word today. Amen, we pray. Amen. All right, well, I am thankful for a lot this Thanksgiving weekend. I'm really thankful that I didn't burn the turkey. I've done that before. I'm thankful for the recliner that my mom has in her living room. I'm thankful for pumpkin pie, and I really, to be completely honest with you, I have no idea what pumpkin pie is. I know that there's pumpkin in there somewhere, but you know, I've smelled a pumpkin before, and it doesn't smell like pumpkin pie, right? So somebody tell me what's in it. Seriously, to be the church that God calls us to be here at Cascade Covenant, we are called to be thankful in all things. And this isn't just a nice phrase that's saved for the fourth Thursday in November. No, instead, giving thanks daily is essential. Now, how do we do that? Well, by being the church that God calls us to be. So this morning in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 to 18, we hear Paul passionately instructing the church of Thessalonica how to be the church. The people of their time, they had their own circles and social groups, and it was different than ours, but in many ways it was similar. Their families still had the decision makers and the peacemakers. They even had some instigators, I'm sure. How many of you are the instigator at your family table? You don't have to raise your hand. But you know if you are, right? You know, their jobs, they still had crazy bosses, and their communities, they still had strengths and needs. And if you think about it, the church of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians was a church that didn't have a disciple like Peter or John to tell firsthand accounts of the resurrection of Jesus. Mary and Martha, two of Jesus' best friends and strongest supporters, they didn't live in Thessalonica. So the people at this church, they couldn't go to their dinner parties, and that's a dinner party that I would want to go to, right? So in this section we're in this morning, we find basic instructions for the church in Thessalonica to follow so that their church might reflect the gospel to the rest of their community. This is so important, that the church might reflect the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to the rest of their community. Now, first off, Paul encourages the whole church to acknowledge and respect the leadership of the church. So this is 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. It says this: "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." You know, when I hear passages like these, I can kind of imagine the church leaders at Thessalonica having just finished reading the letter and looking at each other and being like, "Hey, did Paul say anything about us? Oh, no? Okay, well, let me just add, hold them in the highest regard," right? Like, they need some help. Honestly, these two verses encourage me that there is indeed hope for pastors. I think we should hang these verses above Pastor Dan's door. Seriously, I think of conversations that I have with the people that I sit next to on a plane. The conversation often changes when I say, "I'm a pastor, what do you do?" Right? Usually, if the person has used any off-color language in our conversation, that quickly stops, right? Then they might ask me something like, "What's it like being a priest?" Or, "Why are you married?" Or, "When do you think Jesus is coming back?" I'm just kidding. They don't ask me that question. They do usually call me a priest, though, and I have to explain that I'm not a Catholic priest. But I think that who pastors and church leaders are is often misunderstood. You know, working in or leading a church requires a lot of weeknights at events or meetings. It requires a responsibility to not only live right, but also to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. And it requires a deep investment in the people in your community. Guys, Jesus understands the burden of leadership in the church, mainly because he bore the greatest burden of all on the cross. But during his ministry, he also had followers who didn't understand what he was doing. They didn't understand who he was at times. They didn't understand what his mission was or how he was going to lead. Some examples: Judas Iscariot turned Jesus in for 30 pieces of silver. Peter told him he would never let Jesus go to the cross, and his followers ran away when he was arrested. They were afraid to be taken in for whatever he was being arrested for. Ministry is not easy, and Paul understood this. So don't get me wrong, my job is a great source of joy in my life. I'm thankful every day for the privilege. I get a front row seat to see what God is doing in the lives of middle schoolers and high schoolers here in the Snoqualmie Valley. It is such a blessing, and if I'm honest, I enjoy seeing what God's doing more than I enjoy watching a Seahawks game, right? And I really love the Seahawks, but what God is doing is bigger and it's better, and I'm so thankful for it. But to know that God cares about my position, and moreover, all of the leadership positions in our church and in churches around the world, that makes a huge difference, because a church simply can't function without good leadership. Okay, let's keep going in 1 Thessalonians 5. This is verses 14 and 15. It says this: "And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else." At the heart of the church should be a spirit of grace. If the Thessalonians were going to demonstrate something genuine to the community around them, they needed to recognize the real-life situations of those in their community. Is there someone who is slipping in their faith? Don't let them forget Jesus' sacrifice for them. Is there someone going through a hard time? Encourage them. Are there those in your church who are in great need? Help them. But don't be overbearing. Help patiently with their best interests in mind. See, we see Paul with this image of kindness and selflessness in mind for the church members at Thessalonica. And where we find ourselves this weekend focusing is on thankfulness. So how does the church become so selfless? How do we become so forgiving? How do we become so Christ-like? We just look at the next verses. It says this: "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." One of the most impactful lessons that I've read in Scripture comes from Luke 23, verse 24, where Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he looks out on the crowd who put him there, and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." The outlook Paul describes in 1 Thessalonians 5 is the same attitude and outlook of Christ, selfless, forgiving, and dedicated to prayer. It's easy to forget how often Jesus prayed. And I think a worthwhile study in your personal devotions would be reading and examining the prayers of Jesus. And here in Thessalonians, we hear Paul encouraging the church to pray continually because Jesus prayed continually. But I have to be honest, the phrase "give thanks in all circumstances" is one that I've had a hard time with over the years. There are so many circumstances that I wish I could change, not only in my own life, but in the lives of families and students that I've served, in my friends' lives, and in the lives of especially the poor and hungry around the world. I remember coming home at Thanksgiving, and I'm a verbal processor, you know, I like to talk, and so my mom would just be like, "Timothy, I honestly can't talk about poor people for 5 more minutes. Like, I know you're passionate about this," and I was a college student, and I was ready to change the world, and she said, "I care too, but let's move on, right? Let's have some pie." It's so hard. Give thanks in all circumstances. That just, man, how do you wrap your head around that? I don't know. But in recent weeks, I've wrestled with this in a different way. This past week, I was in Chicago, and our 10-month-old Emmy did not sleep well. It felt like the newborn days all over again, and those days were only 10 months ago, so they're coming back way too soon, right? Allison kept getting up to rock her and to hold her, and then when Emmy finally fell asleep, Allison would gently try to put her down. You know, it's a task that requires surgeon-level, steady hands, right? You feel like you're dismantling a bomb or something. And with this incredible focus, she lays her down, and Emmy starts crying. And I'm just laying there. It's the middle of the night, and I think, "Lord, we are both exhausted. How can we be thankful right now? We're short with each other during the day. We are constantly asking people to repeat themselves because we have zero attention span, and we're constantly misplacing surprisingly large objects. How am I supposed to be thankful right now?" So I got up and I tagged Allison out, and I carried Emmy out to the living room, and she sat on my chest, very, you know, tired, but a little bit wired, and she looks up at me, and she smiles. She has 3 teeth, so a 3-tooth smile, and she goes, "Da-da." Oh my goodness, that was all it took, right? I mean, I didn't care that I was sleep deprived or that I knew I would be so tired trying to make Thanksgiving dinner. I couldn't imagine life any other way. And I was thankful beyond words because God has done something amazing in my life that I just could never have predicted. You know, I'm a youth pastor, and it's so great. It can also be a hard job. Students often request that we do lock-in events, and these are overnight events at church where leaders play games, movies, they plan activities with the goal that students and leaders stay up all night. And I used to do these once or twice a year when I was younger, and honestly, I had no idea that they were training me for life as a parent of an infant, right? You see, there's a reason that I don't do lock-ins, students, especially middle schoolers, I'm sorry, right? I just can't. Maybe in a couple years I'll be ready again, but not now. You know, I get to hear the stories of people who follow Jesus all the time, and I know I take that for granted. I hear stories of illness and injury from men and women who share how they are thankful because of what God has taught them, even in the midst of their pain and their suffering. I hear stories of students who have experienced great loss or who have made it through incredibly hard stretches at home and how God has brought them through those experiences, and I praise God for the wisdom that they share with me. I get to celebrate spiritual victories when kids come to know the Lord, when they get baptized, when they grow deeper in their faith. I get to see kids drive themselves to youth group for the first time. And then I get to hear their parents say on Sunday, stay off the roads. It's the same joke every time. Clear the roads, right? I celebrate senior nights. I hear cardboard testimonies at the Young Life Banquet. I get to meet students and leaders from other churches. And honestly, there are days when life just seems like one big party. But you know what it really is? I hear stories of God doing extraordinary things through ordinary people. And because I'm connected to Christ and to the body of Christ, the church, I can rejoice always. I can pray continually. I can give thanks in all circumstances because my church helps me do so. You know what? If you're on the side of life this morning that doesn't feel like one big party, I want to encourage you that when it seems bleakest, God is still there. At the end of 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul shares some intel with us that helps us when even the church isn't being the church. And says this, "The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." God loves us so much that he doesn't leave it up to us to muster the strength to stay close to him. God reaches down to us. And we're about to enter the season of Advent next week, and this is the celebration of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. So we were never meant to walk this journey alone. You know, God initiates relationships with us. We're called simply to see him and then follow him. And the good news is that God doesn't call us on our own. He's given us the very same people sitting next to us this morning. And this is good news. Let's pray. God, thank you for everybody in this room this morning. We say that all the time at youth group. When I look out and see students and we just say thank you for everybody in this room because we know, God, that you are working. We know, God, that you are here. So, Lord, this morning we just pray that we would be a church that builds each other up so that we can rejoice always, so that we can pray continually, and so that we can give thanks in all circumstances. Because, God, this is your will for us through your Son, Christ Jesus. So, Lord, we lift you up today, and we pray that you would change our perspective so that we might see you. In your name we pray. Amen.